Well, good morning, everybody. We're going to go to John chapter 15 here in a minute. But I also, so I guess you can stick your finger there, because I also just thought of a verse that I'd like to read. It's in 1 John. First John chapter 4, I believe. You know, last week we talked a little bit about love when I taught, and it's really a subject that's not possible to exhaust, you know. So it says here, in 1 John chapter 4, and like I said, I believe I wasn't thinking about, so I didn't write it down, but it says in verse 8, "For he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And we know, and this is not the only place, but this is the place I could remember where it said the truth, where God is love. Everything about God is love. Everything that you read in the Bible about God is love. Love is not defined by people. Love is defined by Scripture. God made known who He is, what He's done, everything about Him in Scripture. And all those things make up God is love. That includes his judgments, by the way, which most people have a very hard time with. But that's not what I want to get into this morning. You know, but I do want to just make the point. Sodom and Gomorrah was a very loving act. You know, the flood of Noah was a very loving act. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. And you certainly wouldn't be praising the Lord. It would have been wiped up in the evil. So to save your children is a very loving act. And those that believe. Go to John chapter 15. See, the title, God is Love, if you think of it as a title, because a lot of people do, really means absolutely nothing. Unless you understand that he is your father. It doesn't have any connection. It doesn't have any personal connection, you know, to you. It's, oh, God is love. The words just don't hit you in between the eyes unless you realize Jesus made known the Father. You know, I mean, to have the awesome God of the Bible, the Creator, you know, that's something. But when you make it personal, somehow for me, you know, I don't know, you know, if it's for everybody, but for me, it is such a good, wonderful place. And it teaches me so much that I would otherwise miss. See, it says in 15, John chapter 15, Gospel of John, and we'll start reading here in verse 8. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. As the Father hath loved me." How much did God love Jesus? I mean, even so I love you. I mean, how much are you loved? guess I come to this this whole approach to this particular morning in the sharing is, you know, when people have good people, when people, Christian people, people who know a little bit about God, when they have a crisis in their life, you know what the first thing that they're tempted to do? Why me? Why me? That's a good one. That's one of the first ones, right? Any other thing you've ever come across? Okay. But anything else? Alone, abandoned, question your own faith, right? Oh, wonder what I did wrong. What happened to me? Why me? Do you ever come across that in your own life, maybe? And yet they know the Bible. I mean, I'm talking about people who know the Bible. I'm not talking about the folks that don't know. The folks that don't know, they're lost. Deaf, dumb, and blind, and they don't even know they're deaf, dumb, and blind. Talk about lost souls. But how about those of us who do? And yet we're still confronted and tormented by those lies. And that's what they are. They're lies. Scripture is truth, right? Lies come from the devil. He's the father of lies. Scripture says God will never leave you nor forsake you. Right? He's always with you. Never leave you nor forsake you. It says he's love. It says he's your father. You know, what I did was, when a crisis comes, you have to go to Scripture. You have to go to Scripture in your own heart and in your own mind. And you have to hold on to those truths that are in that Scripture. And you got to fight for them. And you got to say, hey, this thought is a lie. This one is the truth. Because you know what's written. And it doesn't matter how you feel. If you think most of your feelings when something bad happens, most of your feelings are what? They're not good. They're not telling you the truth. In fact, they're not telling you anything. You're just experiencing a moment of terror, a moment of surprise, a moment of, you got whacked. You just got kicked in the gut because you weren't expecting whatever happened. And that's nothing to hang your faith on, is it? So your first reaction isn't necessarily a good one, is it? Can you give me an example where your first thought or your first reaction is a really good one? I haven't been able to come up with too many in my life. Every once in a while, I stumble upon a good one. But most of them are not good. Most of the time, you and I have to grab a hold of the brain, put it in proper perspective, bring the Scripture to bear on the situation, and then choose to throw out whatever came in, and now I'm going to focus my heart and my life on what God's Word said. See, God is love. In Him is no darkness. But all Scripture makes known who God is. Since I believe all the Scripture, then I have to change my definition of what love is to what the Scripture says about God and declare it to be love, not change it the other way around. Well, it's the same thing with me. see so much of the scripture, and I guess, you know, I'm getting to my major point here. Go back to John 15. In verse 9 it says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. And you are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you." See, you know, if you really want to be, you know, I have a friend in Jesus. Remember that song? Mm. Oh, yeah. Well, you might have him as a friend, but he's going to want you as a friend. And the only way he wants you as a friend is if you do what he says. You know, he's got standards. Who he's hanging with. It's based upon how God loved Jesus. The Lord loves us, and God loves us, because he says in 14, in verse 23, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, he keeps not my sayings, and the words which you hear are not mine, but the Father's which sent me." Almighty God gave these words to Jesus to tell to us. He wants to be with us. He wants to abide within us. You know, you do his commandments, and they are there. You know? They're going to be working within you. You'll be walking like he walked, loving like he walked, showing mercy like he showed. You'll be Christ-like, God-like, a son of the living God-like. Such a joy. That's why it says over here, it says, "And, you know, my joy I give unto you." This is really good news. You know, God teaches us so much about these things, basically, in real life. You know, I thought about this in light of the parables. When you look at the parables, what you get to see is that it shows us that the way God set up the physical universe really teaches us deep, eternal truths about the kingdom to come, how it works, how these scriptures give us a vivid picture of the Father. They give us a vivid picture of his heart to forgive, of his mercy, of his judgment. You know, look at Matthew chapter 7. And I assume you know what I'm talking about, because I've talked about these things before. It's like the whole picture of the kingdom, you know, what the kingdom looks like and the nature of the kingdom. You know, he does in the parables. You know, it's like a grain of mustard seed. It's the smallest of all things, yet when it grows, all the birds of the field, everything, all the creatures of the earth live within it. In other words, it's going to be pervasive. Small right now, but it's going to be the housing for everything. How about it's as leaven? That's a real simple little one, right? You put yeast in the dough, and what happens? It infects the entire loaf. It's a chemical change. It infects everything from one end to the other. The kingdom is going to be like that. There's no place to hide. When it comes, it will. Every place, aspect, every nook and cranny of life on earth will be changed. It's powerful. It's little, but this is just the way it happens. It's a deep spiritual truth. How did he teach it? How do you make bread? Little leaven gets the whole thing done. Little seed, biggest tree of all. Pictures that teach great spiritual things. How about the Good Samaritan, right? Or the Loving Father. Tremendous picture of Almighty God as a father. You know, Good Samaritan, of his mercy, watchful care. How about the ones for the vineyard, where it really does teach you the entire picture of what God's been doing all these years? You know, he's been sending his prophets, he's been sending us, this whole land belongs to him, right? The whole thing belongs to him. And he's been sending these guys to collect the rent. They've been beating them and killing them for centuries, the prophets. And then he sends his son and they kill him. You know, what is the landlord going to do to those guys? It's quite a spiritual picture. Well, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 9, we get another one. So I want you to think about how much you're loved and the lies that you're always confronted with that tell you that you're not loved enough. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 9, it says, in verse 6, it says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under feet, and turn and rend again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, he'll find. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if the son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them which ask him?" I watched my granddaughter. He's a great grandfather now. You know? I can't get over that. We're the same age, baby. You know, you must start it awful early in life. But at any rate, great grandpa here. He gets to see. Did you take that picture with the four generations?
Stuck in the computer. I don't know how to get it.
Ah, God bless. Richie will help you. But but I watched my granddaughter, and I watched, she was being really kind of like crazy, nutty. She's two. And she's screaming, and it's got to be about her. And I'm trying to have a conversation with Mike and Sarah on the phone, and Brielle's just like a little lunatic in the background, and nobody can, and then she finally goes away, and I get to talk to Sarah for a few minutes, and I just think of how much does God love you. Yeah, that's what I thought. And I thought, well, does he love you because you're good? And then I asked Sarah, I said, yeah, it's a great lesson. I mean, it's just like the parables. This is a tremendous lesson. You get to see it in living color, this Bible lesson of how much God loves his people. I said, because how much do you love this daughter of yours? I know she'd give her life for her. I mean, all of us that have had children, I mean, we'd give our lives for them. I mean, those of us who haven't had children, we understand that. We got other people that we love that much, right? And we'd give and we give and we sacrifice our lives. Mommy sacrifices her life. She doesn't go where she wants to go. She takes care of the kid. And is this kid really good? The answer is no. It doesn't even know how to be good yet. And yet it's so loved. Is the child, I wrote some of these things, you know, do they deserve that kind of love that they're given? Have they done anything to deserve it? They just showed up. They've been nothing but trouble. I mean, seriously, right? I mean, they show up, and literally something happens to the parent. I mean, right there, that moment. They come from the womb, and they come into this world, and then it's like instant love, instant, I'm sold out, I'll take care of you, instant responsibility, instant a lot of things. And a complete attitude change in seconds comes over those two people. The mom and the dad that are there. And this thing hasn't done anything except cry. And cost a lot of money. Now, I'm trying to be a little bit funny, but if you really think this through, then it doesn't do anything for you. It just wants to be fed and changed and bathed. And yet you just adore. You go through sleepless nights. You'll do anything for this child. How much do you really take the physical lesson that's there in life and translate it to the spiritual? Because God says that he's your father. He's committed to you. He was committed to you long before you were worth 2 cents. If we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, I love the way it says it there. We being evil can love that much to our children, take care of them and care for them and watch over them and instantly, I mean, self-sacrifice for them. And we are basically evil. How much more God, who is love, who is perfect, how much more will he give whatever's whatever needed, whatever necessary to his children? See, you're his child. You are his child. And I know that we have been conditioned our whole lives to believe the lie. When something bad happens to us. Something bad happens in our lives, we're conditioned. We're conditioned by the God of this world, by the devil himself, to believe the lie. Because if you repeat a lie enough, you know, I think Hitler quoted this. It was a quote from Hitler. If you repeat a lie enough, it will become believed in the truth. And people have believed the lie of religion that you have to be good in order to be loved. And that lie, it's in our cartoons, by the way. It's in everything that you've ever, it's been processed in you since the beginning. You better not pout, shout, you better not cry, you better not pout. I'm telling you why. He's coming. He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Everybody, wow. Yeah. All right. We break into song. But again, even a secular thing is based on good or bad. I have a piece of coal in my desk upstairs. I'll show it to you. I just got to put my fingers on it, but I know it's up there. My grandmother put it in my stocking 1 year for Christmas just to remind me that you don't deserve everything all the time. You haven't been that good. It went along with the song, and the whole Christmas thing. And I've kept it all these years because it was so typical grandma, and it was so cool. Actually, it was a blessing. It's still a blessing for me to think about it. But is that the way eternal life and our God deals with mankind? Is that the way he dealt with Israel? He says, I didn't pick you because you were the best or the brightest. He says, I found you on the side of the road in your own blood, polluted in your own blood, and I cleaned you up, and I chose to love you. I didn't choose you because you were the greatest of all the nations, and certainly it wasn't because they believed him. They came out of Egypt kicking and screaming, and they brought their other gods of Egypt with them. Remember the high priest Aaron? He made the golden calf and said, the people made me do it. He's the first high priest. So does God love people because they got it all together? So why would you believe that lie? We are pathetic at times. I think look in your own mirror and you all figure out how much. But never doubt that God loves you. Never doubt that he is always with you. Never doubt that he will answer your cry. Never doubt that he will withhold from you any good thing. Never doubt it. Doesn't mean that it's all free. You get reproved. You get that little coal piece. You get a reminder every once in a while that, hey, you got to do my word. It's called your conscience, the spirit that you have within you. It's not hard. If you read the scripture, you know. But God's nature, who he is, never changes. He never changes. The lessons are all there. Just like the lessons of a leader, the lessons of a minister. God tells you in Timothy, what a good minister looks like? He's the husband of one wife, leads his kids. They're all doing well. They're all in subjection unto him. Those are the people who can lead the church. That's how it's life. If you can lead a family, you can lead the church. If you can't take care of your own family, you can't take care of his. He that is faithful in that which is least, it says in the scriptures, will be faithful in that which is much. It's how the universe is set up in the physical realm and how it works is really also how it works in the spiritual. If you can take care of your neighbor's lawnmower, you can take care of the things of God. And if you can't, then you can't take care of God's stuff either. If you can tell the truth to your neighbor and to your brother, then you can speak the truth without compromising it also. Because, you know, sometimes the truth, if you tell the truth, you know, like, hey, Dad, I wrecked the car. Sorry. There's a consequence to that. But the truth is the relationship. You know, hey, okay, you made a mistake, but the relationship's intact between father and son. You told the truth. You lie, now you can't trust each other. You ruined the relationship besides the car. God tells us the truth. He has given us everything in His Word. Just go to Hebrews here for a second. Chapter 6, I think it's. He has told us everything. In verse 13, it says, and when God had made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. You know, people say, oh, I swear to God. I swear to God that whatever I say is true. You always kind of notice that that didn't work out too well when you're dealing with men, right? Well, God couldn't swear by anybody else because he was God. So when he made the promises to Abraham, he swore by himself. I'm telling you, Abraham, I swear to you, I'm going to do this. And he will. Saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiply, I will multiply thee. And so, after that he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men swear, verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them that the end of strife. For herein God willingly more abundant to show unto the heirs the promise, the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath, and by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, that he might have a strong consolation, who have fled from refuge to lay hold upon hope set before us. It is impossible for God to lie. The things he has promised, he's going to do. And he says he'll never leave you or forsake you. He's not kidding. He'll be with you in every incident, every event that ever happens in your life. No matter how terrific or how terrible, he'll be with you. He loves you. And it's not based upon whether you're good enough, got this enough, got that enough, got this much together, read the Bible enough. Come on. Look at the children. Look at how much they're loved. Look at how much they're given, and they're not even full grown yet. I haven't done anything worthy of that kind of sacrifice. They are loved. So are you. You've been that loved. You were that loved before you ever accepted God. Remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave it to a world filled with sin. He gave his son to a world that cursed him and hated him and rejected his prophets and rejected everything. But he gave it because he loved. The people on the earth got to choose. And that's love too. Because God is not a promiscuous God. He's not going to reward the evil and those who don't accept the Lord with those who do at the end. But everybody's got a shot. That's love. So, that's sort of what I wanted to share with you. Yeah, there's another, just one more place if you want to look at it. It's in John chapter 17 in that prayer that the Lord says to Almighty God before he suffers. In verse 4 it says, I have glorified thee on the earth, and I have finished the work which thou gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, and with the glory which I hath with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. They were already gods, and he gave them to the Lord. And they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever that thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and that thou hast believed that thou didst send me. And I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but I pray for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Everything that God has is, including his disciples, they belong to God. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they belong to both. He prayed for us. The Lord prayed for you sitting here in this room. Has God answered that prayer? You've been prayed for. You've been loved. Jesus had it in his heart that he knew that there would be others that would believe after his lifetime. Ones that wouldn't see him personally. And he prayed. God's answered those prayers. It's been centuries. God's answered those prayers. How much are you loved? See, that's what's important to focus in on. You know, one of the things that gives you stability in life is to understand how much you've been loved. What got me going as a Christian was to understand that there is a God out there who wants to be me, with me. He wants me to love him, but he gave his son for me. He's willing to hear my prayer, my plea. He's willing to care for me. You know, and that's what God says to his people. I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. Don't believe the lie. The cartoons, the fantasies, the stories, the garbage, the lies that have been propounded through the centuries, they're religious, they're in philosophy. I mean, these are the things that are taught in schools, these are the things that are taught in our society, these are the things that you see in your poetry, this is the stuff you see in songs, this is, I mean, you know, it's not based on scripture. You know, the 16th chapel or whatever isn't, the pictures that are up there on the wall, a lot of it isn't based on scripture. It's based on myth, some of it. Just because it seems religious, don't make it true. Scripture. That's the truth. So, Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for that love that you have loved us with. And as you love the Lord Jesus Christ, my God, you loved us. And as you fellowshipped and walked with him, you want to walk with us. And you hear our every prayer, Father. And no matter what condition we're in, no matter how mature or immature we are your child, and you hear us, and you watch over us, and you care for us, and you protect us. You feed us and put roofs over our head, my God, and food on our tables. And you hear our pleas and our cries. You teach us your ways. You teach us your word. You are our Father. Strengthen that, Father, and continue to strengthen your word in our heart. And please help us to throw out the deceit and the lies that have been propounded throughout the centuries. We love you and praise you. We ask for your help. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.